Genesis chapter 47. Very happy to see all the polar bears out tonight that are not afraid of a little snow and ice. Great to have all you here. And pray for the faithless ones who are at home now. I say the faithless ones. They're the faithless ones, and then they're the new grandparents who are off somewhere else, you know, enjoying the grandchildren. I will not call them faithless. Being a grandparent, I know that we have a right to be insane. It comes with the territory, and Mike and Debbie, y'all might want to be thinking about that now. It could be coming your way very soon now. Who knows? Grandparent land. You lose every bit of common sense that you have, so but it'll be all right. Well, you know, I was thinking as Pastor Jacinto shared that with us, that what they're doing there, what we're seeing, is actually the end of missions that really is what we all want. The end of missions is not sending missionaries. The end of missionaries is when those people in the countries to whom you send the missionaries, they begin to produce their own missionaries, and they send them out, and you have Dominicans starting Dominican churches. Pastor Jacinto will understand Dominicans, Dominican mind, Dominican culture, Dominican thinking far better than any American missionary that we'd ever send down there. And so it's just a blessing to me to hear about them with that burden to evangelize that country and build churches and start churches all around the place. I just think that's so tremendous, and I love it every time I hear that. Jim Daly told me the last time he was here just about the status of the work there in Indonesia. And the same thing is happening there. He says, I can sit in my easy chair at home, and churches are being started all over Indonesia. And what a blessing that is. Here's a man who's given, pushing now 40 years to the gospel ministry, and he has horrible health problems, but yet he's trained all these national people, and they are out there starting churches now, and the work has become what we call indigenized. It's become self-supporting and self-propagating and self-governing and just independent. And just what a blessing that is. Their church down there is like ours here. We don't have to call anybody to see what to do. They decide on that local level. We do it here too. And it's just the way it ought to be. So anyway, just pray if you will. I don't know, listening to him talk, it gave me great hope for just the leadership potential there in the Dominican Republic, how they could send out. Wouldn't it be great if the Dominican could send out as many missionaries as they send out great baseball players? I've been hearing about Dominican baseball players all my life. They're some of the best. And just send out preachers of that kind of quality, what a tremendous thing that would be. All right, well, if you will, look in your Bible and read verse 27 with me, if you will. You read it silently as I read it aloud. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, that just in the little crumbs of your word, there's more nourishment than there is in the devil's best banquet table. We thank you so much for your word, that it's alive and sharp and powerful, or like a mighty two-edged sword. What a blessing that is. Now, Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Often, you will hear someone say, well, I have messed everything up. Have you ever felt like you have just messed everything up? Have you ever just been sitting in the mud puddle of your own doings and thought, my, what a mess I've made? Could this be any worse? If I had planned to make this as bad as I possibly could it be any worse? Well, I've got great news for you if you're thinking right now that I have messed everything up. And the great news is, you don't have the power to mess everything up. The good news is that everything is not in our hands. Everything ultimately is in God's hands, and what a blessing that is. You ever think that if it were possible to totally mess up the plan of God in the Old Testament, most certainly the patriarchs and definitely those sons of Jacob would have done it, wouldn't they? If it had been possible to mess up the plan of God in the New Testament, most definitely those disciples would have done it, wouldn't it? You talk about a motley crew. Now, that was a motley crew right there. Everything from a zealot to a man who couldn't control his temper, couldn't control his tongue, talked all the time and said bad words, too. That was the Peter. I mean, if anybody could have messed it up, he could have messed it up. But yet, the Bible gives record of how God's work went on and on and on, and it's just a blessing to me. Now, here in this story, the great man, Joseph, has been in the land. He has provided for his father and his father's family, all of his brothers, 70 of them total in the land of Egypt. And they are there. They're living wonderfully through this famine. And even after the famine, the Bible says that they had possessions in the land of Goshen. If you were to be able to read that in the original language, it means that they kind of settled in. They just kind of moved there. Not temporarily, but they just kind of moved there. They settled in. And the Bible says that, you know, they were just there. I marvel that they didn't say, well, when can we go back to Canaan? But they didn't do that because I think maybe God in His sovereignty just placed them there, and maybe they had a contentment there that they would not have had otherwise. But on the other hand, you've got Joseph, who was the new leader of the whole family. And Joseph, from our perspective, has made a mistake. He has empowered Pharaoh and given him the ability, or at least a descendant of this Pharaoh's, given him the ability to bring all kinds of bad things on Israel. Later on, a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph would rise up and he would take Israel into slavery with the very power and the very ownership of Egypt that Joseph had provided. So from our perspective, looking back on this thing, with that 20/20 hindsight that we have, it was a mistake. And yet God didn't reveal that to Joseph. Joseph was just being a good employee. He was innocent in it. And yet it seems to have been a mistake. And so someone might say, well, Joseph, you just don't know how badly you've messed up. Well, can I tell you something, beloved? There is something working all the time we are messing up. If you're doing good, this thing is working. If you're doing badly, this thing is working. This thing is called the providence of God. And here in this story, if you read it very discerningly, you see the providence of God working. That God's, well, you say, what is the providence of God? Well, the providence of God is God's overriding purpose over things. It is how God works out His ultimate purposes. Now, if I were to ask you the question, does God control everything? You might automatically say, well, yeah, God controls everything. But do you know that technically that is not true? God chooses, in fact, not to control everything. That's why there's sin in the world. He chooses to give man a certain amount of free will, and sometimes man messes up with that free will. But what God does do, though He does not control everything, is that God uses what is called His providence, which is His, and listen to the word, His superintendency of all things. God superintends everything so that with the mistakes of mankind, the things that mankind gets right, and everything else that goes on, His ultimate purpose is served. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Look in that verse that we just read. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein, and look at this, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now, what was the will of God for Israel at this time? You say, well, how would we know what the will of God for Israel is? Well, the way we would know that is to look at the Bible. So let's look at the Bible and find out what the will of God for Israel was. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now, as soon as I say that, many of you are going to say, oh, I know what it is. Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 2. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, this is the Abrahamic covenant. the initial covenant that God made with this man who would be the father of the entire Jewish race. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, "And I will," this is God speaking, "I will make of thee," that's Abraham, "a great nation." Now, is he talking about a great nation in quality? Or is he talking about a great nation in quantity? Well, if you want the answer to that, go about 10 chapters further over in Genesis and look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and look at verse 17. Genesis 22 and verse 17. You know, I love the sound of that orchestra, but I love the sound of those pages turning better. We've got Bibles and we know how to use them, and what a blessing that is. Genesis 22 and verse 17. "That in blessing," he says, "I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will," do what? "Multiply thy seed." God says, let me tell you what my will is for you, Israel. He said, my will is that I am going to multiply you and make you a great nation in number. Now, what is God doing with them in Israel after Joseph's possible mistake there? What he's doing is he is sovereignly and providentially bringing to pass his will. Now, you notice as God says, what is his will? His will is to multiply Israel and take them from 70 people to the several million people who were in Egypt at the time of the Exodus and that Moses led out. It was the sovereign will of God. Now, you'll notice in this promise that God gave to Israel, there are no ifs. God does not say, now, Joseph, let me tell you, I'm going to make this people a great nation if they will act right. If they will get everything right, then I'll make them a great nation. There are no ifs in it, no conditions in it. God says, I am going to do this, and it doesn't matter what you do. Beloved, isn't it great that God is going to do certain things no matter what we do? No matter how much Thomas Miles gets wrong, God is going to do certain things. Brother James Harris came to me one day, and James is always the one that stirs up my pure mind around here. And James came to me, and he said, Brother Tom, he said, some people are going to get saved anyway. Do you know that? I had to back up and think about that one for just a minute. He says, some people are going to get saved anyway. You know that? And how do you argue with that? No, they're not. That's just crazy. You know. Well, obviously, that is a correct statement. And what was James' point? He was pointing out the providence of God, that God is going to get the gospel message to certain people. They're going to get saved. Of course, every preacher's favorite preacher is a man named Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon got saved because he wandered into this particular chapel in a snowstorm. It was the most unlikely time in the world. The regular preacher didn't show up. There was a substitute preacher there, and the substitute preacher wasn't really prepared to preach. And he got up and he just pointed his finger at Spurgeon, kind of yelled at him, and Spurgeon got under conviction, got saved. The Prince of Preachers got saved on a snowy night, most unlikely time in all the world for somebody to get saved. And yet that's how it happened. It was a marvelous thing. It is the providence of God. The amazing, strange, wonderful providence of God. Years ago, I was walking down the streets of Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a Saturday afternoon. I'd just been called as a youth director of this tiny little mission church there on the outskirts of Chattanooga in a place called St. Elmo. And so I had just gotten there, been there a few weeks, and walking down the street, area that had gone downhill. It had once been kind of a ritzy area of Chattanooga, but it had gone downhill and had kind of become a slum, almost a dangerous area. And so this hoodlum-looking guy came walking by. You know, you just kind of had you could spot him, you know. This guy was probably on something last night, and, you know, he's just trying to recover, and he's half mad anyway. But the Lord just began to speak to him. He said, you know, stop him, talk to him, witness to him. We stopped him, talked to him, witnessed to him. And the guy that I was with had a little tiny Volkswagen Bug. And so we set him down in that Volkswagen Bug And within about 5 minutes of telling that guy about the Lord, he was there just perspiring under tremendous conviction for his sins. Now, to be honest with you, I'm a whole lot smoother in my witnessing now than I was back then. I was just kind of struggling along, didn't exactly know what I was doing. I was about 19 years old and just struggling along. And I thought, well, you know, this never going to... But yet the providence of God was working. He had that guy just right, and God saved that man. Some people are going to get saved anyway. And here, even though all kinds of things had probably gone wrong, Abraham had made mistakes. Isaac had made mistakes. Jacob had made a bunch of mistakes. Joseph even may have made a mistake, possible. And yet, here the providence of God goes on. Sometimes I think believers get kind of down in the mouth. And you know why we get down in the mouth? We get down in the mouth because we think everything depends on us. Wrong. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. Everything depends on God. We need to understand that. His providence is working all the time. I love meeting people. I mean, I love meeting people because everybody has a story, and particularly a Christian. You hear things. Sometimes I think, honestly, we ought to have a service where we just go around and we talk to everybody and say, how'd you get here? Tell me about a few stops along the way that you made on your way to get where you are spiritually. I think it would be the most astonishing thing. I love to ask that question. Tell me about yourself. Because when you begin to hear that, you understand how God has individually, like a surgeon, gone in and worked with every person, done exactly what was needed, then just amazing. Years ago, a friend of mine, he's one of the few people in the world who's actually taller than I am. He's one of the few people in the world who would outweigh me by 200 pounds or so, I guess, just a large guy, maybe not 200 pounds, 150 pounds. Big guy, huge guy. But anyway, he was having incredible pain in his lower abdomen. They ruled out appendicitis. They ruled out all the other things that would cause pain in your abdomen there and just couldn't figure out what it was. And so the doctor came up with this plan. They said, what we're going to do is cut you open and see what's going on in there. They used to call it, I don't even know whether they still do this or not, they used to call it exploratory surgery. You ever heard of that? Does that make you nervous like that makes me nervous? We're just going to start cutting somewhere. Where does it hurt? Slice and try to find out what's going on. But, you know, I really admired that doctor because that doctor cut a little slit, opened it up, peeked in there, and found out something was growing to something that it wasn't supposed to be growing to. And they broke it loose, all the pain went away, and he was given, see that guy, was given exactly what he needed. Do you ever think that the great physician of heaven is like that doctor? He can open you up. And he can find out what's really going on in you. And he can do what needs to be done in your life. We have a problem because we think everything depends on us when we don't understand that the great physician is always ready to go in there and do the exploratory surgery and figure out what needs to be done. Well, he doesn't have to figure it out, but I'm trying to stick with the analogy, okay? He goes in there. And he fixes what needs to be fixed. It's a blessed thing. And his providence is working all the time. The superintendency of God. You say, well, can I mess up anything? Oh, yeah. You know the biggest thing that you and I can mess up is our own potential. Our own potential. That's the biggest thing. The second biggest thing is our families. We can mess up our families by the bad decisions that we make. We can cause problems for them. I don't think we can ruin them, but I do believe we can cause problems for them. And that's something to be concerned about today. But that word providence has dropped out of the average person's, particularly average Christian's vocabulary. Christians of days gone by would say, you know, that's just providence. That is providential. And we need to reinsert that word because in reinserting that word, we would have our hearts and our minds constantly reminded of what the fact that God is out there and God's working. You know, in fact, I've been talking about making mistakes. There's one beautiful thing about making mistakes. And can I make it personal? The one beautiful thing about all the mistakes that I've made in my life is that every time I come crashing down after one of my blunders and I become very small, my God gets very, very big. Because I have to look up to Him and say, God, here I am way down here again. God, lift me up. And my God becomes very big. It's a wonderful thing. No wonder Scripture says that God gives grace to the humble. He doesn't say God gives grace to the high. He said God gives grace to the humble. Now, I think I'm going to end right there. I regret saying that I was going to get to the point about burial of loved ones and that sort of thing. I won't get there tonight. I just feel like maybe I ought to stop right here and let you meditate on something. And that it's a question. And the question is, how big is my God? Can God take me from where I am right now to where I need to be? Two Sundays ago, I was preaching about Daniel and how Daniel interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And I used the phrase, God is going to come through for me. That was the reason Nebuchadnezzar was willing to wait on Daniel. It's because Daniel knew that his God was going to come through for him. Now the question is, do you and I believe that our God is going to come through for us? I wonder if it wouldn't do you good to go on record and state that. My God is going to come through for me. My God is big enough to handle it. I wonder if you said, I am facing blank right now, but my God's big enough to handle it. I'm facing this over here right now, but my God is big enough to handle it. You see, as long as we can sit in church and just kind of nod at all this stuff, it's okay. But when we have to say, it is true, with our mouth, we say, it is true. My God is big. My God is able. My God will do it. Then we have made a statement of faith, have we not? That's very real and very personal. My God is going to come through for me. Just a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And these altars are going to be open. Right now, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, the question, is your God big enough? Is your God going to come through for you? Will you step out on faith and say, my God is do it. My God will do it. My God's big enough. And it doesn't matter that I've goofed. My God is big enough that He can handle it.